Thank you for that kind and flattering introduction. And it's good to be back with you. And you're correct, since I was here last, I do have a new position in RUF. I'm asked about it quite regularly. What is an area coordinator? What do you do? How's the job going? And I'll attempt to address that quickly. It's a weird job. It's a great job. It's a fun job. Last night, one of my children asked, "Are you a missionary?" I'm like, "What do you mean?" She's like, you travel all the time. You're always gone to other places." And I'm like, "I don't know that going to Indiana, PA counts as being a missionary." But in general, the job is going great as a coordinator. I definitely believe God is helping me to be helpful to our campus ministers and staff. It's a lot more fun than I thought it would be. Not why I took the position. But it's also a weird job. In some ways, it's a position, the first time I've had a pastoral position where I think the non-Christian on the seat beside me on the plane understands the job more than the Christian in the pew. Because when I tell you that I'm a pastor to pastors, you might be like, "Okay, what does that mean?" And when I tell the non-Christian beside me that I'm a mid-level manager for a large national nonprofit, they know exactly what I mean. And those things are both true. That's what I'm both of those. I oversee an area that stretches from Washington, D.C. to Madison, Wisconsin. It's coal, steel, automobiles, lobbyists, and I love the region. It's called the Mid-Atlantic and Great Lakes. I like to call it the Mid-Great. That's how most of the United States sees our area. It's all right, the Mid-Great. But I love our schools and I love our staff. I think perhaps the best way for me to help you understand my job is to take you on one of my visits. I visit all my campuses every semester, and I'm about to go to D.C. Tuesday for a three-day visit at Howard. Howard is sort of the Princeton of the HBCU world, historically black colleges. Students come from all over the United States to go to that campus, right in the heart of D.C. I love being at Howard. That works in its fifth year. It's going extremely well. And here's what a visit there will look like. My priority is time with the pastor there, Cyril Chavis, ordained in RUF. Young father, young pastor. My job is to encourage him and equip him to do his job well. And part of this, just big picture, involves knowing that young man has three kids under six and a growing ministry. Some of you can remember this. Some of you are in this. When you're in your 30s, you have to do everything at once. New career, lots of responsibility, lots of kids. He's in the throes of all that while also overseeing a really busy young staff and growing ministry. So my job is to encourage him and equip him to do his job well. Spend time with him and his wife, make sure their marriage and family life is going well. Lots of stresses at this stage in their life together. Time with other staff, including an assistant pastor who's there doing great work. At the same time, we don't want him to stay there. I want to help him figure out where God's calling him to go next. So we'll have lots of conversations about what's next for you, Chris. Where would you like to go? Where is God calling you to serve next? I'll go to a ministry event. I will probably go to their large group, and we'll certainly be the only white person there, which, frankly, I'm altogether comfortable with and looking forward to. They are very kind and hospitable when I go, and I always learn a lot from those students and staff there. It's really a privilege for me to go there. I'll spend time in another part of D.C. meeting with another ministry candidate who we're hoping to persuade to do RUF. And that's part of my job. My job is pastor, but also coach. And as a coach, I'm also a recruiter. I'm recruiting, trying to help people figure out where they will best play the game of ministry. So, you know, I want you to play, but I want you to play in this position. I think you'd be great over here. I'll meet with a local pastor. Part of my job is consultant. We'll talk about what's going on in the D.C. area. If I have time, I'll take another look at a campus or two in the D.C. area. We're keeping our eyes open for where God might help us or direct us to lead new works. That's in 3 days. That's my job, and there'll be other things going on. But that's what I'll do in 3 days. Like I said, it's a weird job. It's a fun job. I'm sure I'll be helpful. But, you know, you just took a tour of me to D.C., without all the headaches of traffic and tolls and all the other stuff I have to go through. So anyway, a couple ways you can pray. I travel about one-third of the year. And again, I love the job. I don't know that my family loves the job. So we're working on life. If you're a Trinity family, and I know some of you are, you've seen my brood some of whom are quiet and never speak, some of whom never stop talking. Life in the Bates household is a little bit of madness, and we will gladly accept your prayers for us to manage life well, especially when I'm on the road, while I'm away. Pray for me as I visit, that I would be an encourager, a helpful pastor to pastors and staff, that God would grant me wisdom. And lastly, pray for God to supply his ministers to our campuses. We have a tremendous amount of turnover in RUF. It's one of our great blessings to be able to train pastors and then send them out to serve in the local church. At the same time, that leaves vacancies, and we have vacancies. So pray that God would supply ministers for our open campuses. So, all right. Thanks for that. And let's turn to God's Word. I'd rather talk about that than me anyway, by far. This morning, we're in Joshua chapter 1, but we're actually going to start in Deuteronomy 34. So feel free to turn to the end of Deuteronomy. And as we do so, a little orientation. New book, new school year here. All the newness, it's natural to have some sense of expectation, grand expectations for a new start. But the new start we encounter in the book of Joshua is sort of like the movie Up. It's been 10 years. If you haven't seen it, it's your fault. I'm not spoiling this at this point. But if you've seen that, if you remember seeing that, I'll read this introduction, this summary from someone else. You sit down to watch this uplifting little Pixar film, and no later than the opening credits, you're already crying, right? The introductory montage of bright-eyed Carl and his adventurous wife Ellie as they go from painting their first mailbox to wrinkled gray and saying goodbye in a hospital room with their dreams of adventure never being realized is devastating. If you've seen it, this all happens like in the first 5 minutes of the movie, right? Like you're expecting this grand, funny, wonderful thing, and you get the most devastating gut punch of disappointment. Barely started, dream's already dead, right? And the book of Joshua begins exactly like that. It really does. They, after many years, are on the cusp of the promised land. They can see it right over there. And Moses, who has led these people and loved these people for 40 years, suddenly dies. And the people, after they finish crying for 30 days, it's a lot of tears. It's easy to imagine once the tears dry, they would ask themselves, now what? Now what do we do? Is there still a way for us to go forward into the unknown? I'm going to start in Deuteronomy 34, verse 7. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was undimmed, his vigor unabated. And the people of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. Then the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the people of Israel obeyed him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. And there has not arisen a prophet since in the days of Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. None like him for all the signs and the wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and to all his servants, to all his land, and for all the mighty power and all the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot tread upon, I have given to you just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness in this Lebanon, as far as the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that's written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And Joshua commanded the officers of the people, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan to go in to take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. And to the Gadites, the Reubenites, the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying the Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land that Moses gave you beyond the Jordan. But all the men of valor among you shall pass over armed before your brothers and shall help them, until the Lord gives rest to your brothers as he has to you, and they also take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and shall possess it, the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise. They answered Joshua, all that you've commanded, we will do. Wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your commandments and disobeys your words, whatever you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. Let's pray. Great Father, show us wonderful things in your law. Press them into reality in our heart. Bear fruit for your glory and the good of your people and your world. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. No matter how old you are, some of you are quite old, we all have experience walking into the unknown. It may have been a while, but we've done this, so we can sort of sympathize with what the Israelites are being called to do here. Perhaps one of the bravest things you ever did, which was probably a long time ago, you'd never would put this on your list of brave things to do, would be, at one time you jumped into a pool for the first time. You do know that biologically, unless you're one of those crazy boys like one of my children, you are wired not to jump into a pool because your brain should be telling you, like, that's a good way to die. You don't know how to swim. But you did it anyway because there was a loving parent there whose arms were welcoming you, right? At one time, you walked into a classroom for the very first time. And you were likely quite apprehensive about it. I distinctly remember taking my first child to his first day of school. And I could feel his anxiety and fear. Maybe some of you have the experience of my wife walking into the unknown, 10 years old, coming to a new country for the first time. She was an immigrant at age 10 with her family. 4 kids, no family here to welcome them. They knew no one here at all. No money and all kinds of crazy false expectations, like streets paved with gold, you know, economy and service like something from the Jetsons. They just had no idea what they were getting themselves into. And I don't want to minimize any of those things, and I don't want to minimize this. But what we have here with God's people is like all those things exponentially. They are being called to move into a litany of unknowns. And the things they do know are fairly terrifying, actually. And God calls his people to arise and go. To move forward. How do you move forward into the unknown? When you're not in control, when even the illusion of control is absent, but God calls you to move forward anyhow. And this morning we see that we can walk into the unknown faithfully. Fearfully, fearlessly, it's sort of up to you. But you can move forward faithfully when you know the Lord who calls you. And this morning we'll see how this text calls us to believe and to be brave and to be one. We start with the call to believe. In verse 1, after, I love this, I love how straightforward this is. After the death of Moses, servant of the Lord said to Joshua, Moses is dead. Okay, matter of fact, it's a very short obituary. And then immediately after that, arise and go. It doesn't necessarily do justice to the complexity of the situation, which is that they're being called to believe, to move forward in the shadow of death. Chapter 34 makes it clear, the section we read. These people had never known another leader, never had a different pastor. They had not taken one step in 40 years without Moses as their leader. The last time they were without Moses, they were still slaves in Egypt. And it's not just that he's the only leader, it's that there was no one like him, incomparable, as verses 10 and 11 say in Deuteronomy 34. None like him. So it'd be reasonable for them to ask, how can we go on without him? And God's command here is, go. Arise and go. In the face of the unknown, verse 2, he calls them to arise and go over this Jordan, you and all this people into the land. That's a land with which they are unfamiliar. They've not been there. There's no real estate listings that they may have scanned ahead of time. No one took a tour, necessarily. Sent a few spies out occasionally. They would usually come back with terrifying reports. A lot of unknowns. And I want to just point out some of them. The things they did know were scary. Cross this Jordan. How? How are we supposed to cross the Jordan? Where's the bridge? Is it like Pittsburgh Bridge? Is it going to fall down before I get across it? There are no bridges. How do we get a couple hundred thousand people across here? Into that land. Okay, great. Question, God. Will we have to fight for it? That land over there? Because we are good at wandering in the desert. We are desert wanderers. That's what we've done for 40 years. Military thing's not really our cup of tea. And we've got women and children and no refuge. Speaking of which, if we have to fight, is there a plan? Any military strategy? Is there an army? Is there a general? Is there equipment? What is there? And you can imagine Joshua, young Joshua asking, are these people going to follow me at all? At the end of chapter 1, where the people say, we will listen to you just like we listened to Moses. That's going to be cold comfort. I don't know. It's a tenuous relationship at times. Didn't always listen very well. You can imagine all the people maybe asking themselves, are we going to mess this up like we did before? We've been here this close before, and we messed it up. Given all that, is that land over there, is it even worth it? Can we do it? Can we do it? Can we arise and go and take this land? There's like a little 2x2 grid of your incompetency. Like, you know what you know, you don't know what you know, you know what you don't know. This is, they don't know what they don't know. They're like borderline ultimately ignorant and unprepared. They really are. And God says, move forward. Which makes it absolutely 100% crystal clear that they are to move forward in faith, not in themselves. Not in their knowledge, not in their ability, not in their numbers, not in their strategy, but in His promise. Trusting Him, believing Him. I love chapter 1 here in Deuteronomy, in Joshua, not just because it makes God's promises. It more like flaunts the promises He's already made. We don't have here a whole bunch of new promises. What we have instead is God reiterating over and over his promises. Verse 2, the land I am giving to them. Verse 3, I have given. You can hear the certainty there with the verb tense usage. Just as I promised to Moses, verse 4, I've already marked it out for you. Verse 5, they will fall before you, Joshua. Verse 6, the land that I swore to give their fathers to give them. Verse 11, take possession of the land that the Lord is giving you. Promise, 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 promise. So, I've been a bad pastor in some ways. What I did in this text was I started by showing you all the terrifying, scary things. I drew your attention to all the uncertainties. And I don't think we should ever sweep those things under the carpet. I drew your attention to the death and to the unknown. And God admits that. He does. Moses is dead. Really dead. He admits it. But God draws their attention, not to their circumstances, but to his promises. To what he says. In other words, God is saying, let what I say trump what you see. So a question for you. Do you know God's promises for you? Do you know him well enough to trust him rather than what you see? Rather than what you feel? When you are being washed over by the anxiety of the unknowns facing you. And trust me, if you haven't, you will. Do you know him and his promises enough to beat back those waves and say, I'm going to follow you into the unknown because I trust you and your promises? The call here, friends, is to believe. And the next call is to be brave. And we see this most clearly in the conversation God has, the directives God has for Joshua in verses 5 to 9. He's calling all the people to courage, but especially Joshua. Verse 6, be strong and courageous. Verse 7, only be strong and very courageous. Verse 9, have I not commanded you? Guess what? Be strong and courageous. Don't be frightened and don't be dismayed. There's a couple different ways you can read this section. It's really interesting to me. You can read this section that follows as if everything that will happen or might happen is completely dependent on Joshua's performance. Reading it would go like this. Verse 6, I've called you, Joshua, to be strong and courageous and to cause the people to inherit this land. Verse 7, you better be careful to do everything written in the law of Moses. To be careful to do according to all that's written in it. For then you will be prosperous. And you'll have success and reason for confidence. And you'll cause these people to inherit the land. And I want to point out, for the most part, this is God's way of working in the world, working with his people. He appoints his man. He gives them his word. And he means it. Man of God, be careful with God's word. Have it in your heart. Have it in your mouth. Love it. Love the Lord who gave it. Be faithful. And in some ways, that's not exceptional. That's the call God gives for all of his people. Read Psalm 1. It's what it means to be prosperous. To have God's word stored up in our hearts in such a way that we bear fruit and don't become chaff. Yet, if everything is up to Joshua's performance, they're toast. They're done for. Why would I say that? Well, let's think about Moses. None like him, Moses. The man of God. You know the guy that wrote the first five books? That guy. The prophet who met with God face to face. Moses could not get the people in. He couldn't. In fact, surprise, Maybe Moses had been holding them back. As soon as he dies, God says, now therefore go. He tells Moses in chapter 34, verse 4, I will let you see it, but you won't go over. Moses had been very careful, very faithful, very courageous, but not perfect. And you need to know, my friends, as I'm sure you know, the faithfulness of God's men, of God's pastors, matters greatly. But there will never be a perfect one. There will never be a perfect one. Moses' actions matter. Joshua's actions matter. Israel's actions matter. But no one is going to perform their way into the promised land. No one. And you get, I think, some clarity on this in verse 6. Sort of the tension here. Verse 6. To Joshua, you shall cause this people to inherit the land I swore them. Okay. Joshua has a role in this. He really does. He has a real role, a real responsibility. At the same time, who inherits, who earns an inheritance? You don't have to raise a hand on this. You just mentally raise a hand. Who's got an inheritance coming to them? I grew up rural, poor, so I inherited a debt. That's the way it is. But for the most part, if you got an inheritance, you did not earn it. Somebody birthed you. You didn't earn that. It had very little to do with that. And then they loved you enough to give you something. It's a gift. An inheritance is a gift, a grace. And here, these people are not God's direct children. They're an adopted family. He set his affection on them, brought them in, made them his own, and now is giving them an inheritance. It's a gift. It's grace. And we see that grace most clearly in the promise, not just of the land, but of his presence. Verse 5, just as I was with Moses, I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. Verse 11, don't be frightened. Don't be dismayed. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. I was like a social work major, which really means I wanted to major in campus ministry and intramurals, skipping class. I was a great student, by which I mean I got great grades and skipped class. No one here in high school should listen to me regarding academic success. Why am I saying all that? Oh, yeah, this. Which is to say, like, the math part of my brain turned off a long time ago. Sorry, y'all. I read, I think. But I do remember what an axis looks like, an XY grid. So pull that up. Some of you don't have to. You probably bought graph paper to church, engineers. Anyway, on one axis, you can graph space. And on the other axis, you can graph time. Okay? And here, God is saying, anywhere, anywhere you go, I will never leave you or forsake you. Forever. There is no time and there is no place where I will not be with you. Wherever, whenever. That's comprehensive coverage. The God who parted the Red Sea, who created the heavens, who made promises to give you this land that you don't deserve, promises to be with you whenever, anywhere, forever. And this sounds like Jesus, or Jesus sounds like this. Some of the very last things he wanted us to hear from him. Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Do you know that promise? Do you believe that promise of his presence even when you don't feel it? Here's a question for you. And I'm going to do a very un-Presbyterian-like thing. I'm going to ask a question and actually expect you to think about it instead of just asking it and moving on. Which is to say, I'm going to ask a question and then sit on it for like a minute because I want you to think about it and maybe even write something down or I don't know. Consider it. That's what I want you to do. Here's the question. If you really believe that Jesus, the death conqueror, was with you anytime, in any place, how would your life look different? What risks would you take? What fears in your life might disappear? Think about it. God calls us to believe and to be brave because He's with us. Lastly, He calls us to be one. And any pastor preaching this text will be like, do I actually talk about this last one or not? It's sort of the boring part of the text where you start naming tribes. You can be reading through a text, you start naming tribes. Boom, people fall asleep immediately. So, I think what's happening here is really important. And here at the end in verses 11 to 16, God is directing Joshua to do something really important. And I'm going to summarize, sort of paraphrase, the unofficial Derek translation or paraphrase of verses 11 and following. Hey guys, get ready. It's time to go take the land. Reuben, Gad, half tribe of Manasseh, you guys have been enjoying yourselves, kicking back, relaxing, resting. That's great. You got your land. Good. But now it's time to go to work. Your brothers don't have their land yet. And you're going to pass over armed for them, and you're going to help them until the Lord gives them rest as well, gives them the land as well, just as He has to you. I want to talk about fellowship, unity, church life for just a moment. I've been a pastor for 15 years. It's funny. What's the name of this church? Just making sure. As an aside to myself. It's because Christians nowadays want community more than they want anything. And I get it. Like, with the dissolution of family in our country and people moving abroad, we long for fellowship. We long for communion. It's natural to want it. But over 15 years of ministry with students and others, we've seen that people want community more than they want anything, including Jesus. So my wife now has like a visceral reaction to the word community. And I'm like, stop, it's a good word. I think sometimes that they want the gift more than they want the giver. People do. And I want to talk about that real quick in light of this text. It's a good desire. But how are we to go about it? And I love where this text starts. It starts with the acknowledgement that we are God's people. We are one. Because we're God's covenant people, our unity is a reality. There is a fundamental unity among God's people. Hey, Reuben, Gad, I know y'all live on the other side of the river. You've already kicked back and enjoying your stuff. You already got your double-wide deck built already? How'd you do that? Those guys are living in tents. You are the same family. They don't have their stuff yet. It's time to take up arms and go to war with them. Because you're the same people. You're the same family. And so often, we want to feel unified. We want to feel together. That's great. At the same time, it starts with realizing you are God's people. It's important. It's vital to understand and remember that we are united. Even if we don't always feel it. We are one. Then act like it. Serve like it. Fight like it. Lay down your life like it. We often want the feel goods. We want to feel close without actually recognizing we're a family. And I'm called to love and serve you. So here, these folks are called. Leave your little ones behind. Pick up your arms. Go to war for one another. Serve one another. Forgo comfort. Forgo rest. Forgo rights. To go serve others sacrificially. And we who so often want to feel close, feel united, we need to recognize this is how you get there. Recognize God has given me a family and I'm called to serve and love them sacrificially. To forgo my comforts and my rights sometimes, to go serve in the nursery. Or move toward that person who just called me. And I know if I pick up the phone, they are going to talk my ear off for 45 minutes straight. So I'm not going to pick it up. Okay, I'm going to call it back. It's to walk into the unknown sometimes, asking yourself, do I actually have the resources to care for this person in this situation? Do I have the time? Do I want to do this? To walk into the unknown of that, knowing God will be with me, because He's promised. And this is my family, and I am called to serve and love them. And this might not be easy, and this might not be enjoyable, but this is what it means to be a family. And the unity and fellowship that I so often long for comes on the backside of living sacrificially for the ones that Jesus loves. As you, my friends, face the unknowns, you've got your own. You've got unknowns as individuals and as a family and as a congregation, as a church. I want you to do so together. Do so as one. Remembering His promises. Knowing He's with you. Serving one another sacrificially. Loving one another well. And that, of course, means you got to know Jesus, because you can't do any of that by yourself on your own power. You just can't. Deuteronomy 34, we leave Moses on the mountain. He's on the mountain, and then we see him again when? When do you see Moses again in the Bible? You gotta say it loud enough for me to hear. You see him on the Mount of Transfiguration. He's still on a mountain. Dude's been on a mountain for a couple thousand years. No, you see him on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus in Luke 9 and Mark 9, where you hear the Father's voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." Jesus is the last word, the last prophet, the clearest word. And Luke tells us exactly what Moses and Jesus are talking about. Luke in particular says they are discussing what Jesus is about to accomplish, which is really strange language to describe a crucifixion. That Jesus on the cross is about to enter death, the most awful of unknowns. Right? Anything scarier than that? Anything more unknown than that? Nope. And what you see in the end is this. Moses, great man of God, for which we shall be so thankful, was unable to get his people in. But Jesus will not fail. He will not fail to bring his people exactly where God wants them to be. Because Jesus is able and willing to enter the unknown of death for you. Not just enter it for, in general, but enter it for you. And come out the other side victorious. Able to grant you righteousness in life and to bring you exactly where he would have you. Friends, that's the best of news. It's what you need to believe, to be brave, and to be one. Let's pray. Our Lord Jesus, we pray you would grant us the eyes of faith to see you as our great leader. To see you in some ways as clearly as God's people were able to see Moses meeting with Heavenly Father. The glory and the terror of the fire, the tent. So great is your glory, and so great is your goodness, that you will not fail to bring us to your purposes, to your perfect will. Help us to trust you. Help us to trust your promises and to grow in faith in such a way that we can follow you into any manner of unknowns, because we know you're with us. We know your promises are true. Would you be kind, Lord, to mark this congregation, these people, in a period of waiting, with remarkable love for one another, care for one another, unity as you lead them. We pray these things in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.